And you may be seated. And if you would, grab your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. What a beautiful song that I believe that Mary Magdalene could have sung on that glorious day when she met with the Lord. I love this encounter with Jesus. Of all the encounters we're going to be looking at, over the course of after Jesus resurrected from the dead and transformed his disciples, I believe that this is one of my most favorites. And the reason for that is, first of all, because it is so very personal. Just think of that for a moment. Over the course of history, there have been billions of people who have come to faith in Christ. Yet, like our fingerprints, each and every one of them is unique in how they came to Christ, in the means that God used to draw them to himself, in the ways in which God spoke to their heart, in the ways in which he changed them and transformed them and continues to do so. Everyone is unique. If we would just dare to open our hearts and share with each one of us the stories of how we have encountered Christ, it would be incredible if we had that glorious freedom. But second, it's also because it shows Mary and it shows us this morning the power of God by which he raised Christ from the dead is right now, today, this morning, wherever you are, able to transform our fears, our anxieties, our sinful habits, our actions, our desires, our attitudes, our relationships, and those we are in with them. And it is time for us to think for a moment, to stop trying to resurrect the dead on our own. We breathe into decaying bodies with our heart's desires full and yet in our own strength. And we are invited to come and meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in John chapter 11 says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And in saying this, he transforms the resurrection from an event yet to come to a person who is present and speaking. And it's interesting that there, at that day when Lazarus was dead, had been dead for 3 days, Jesus calls him by name. Lazarus. Some commentators will say it's a good thing he did because everybody would have risen because he's the Lord of all. Lazarus, Mary. And there's a new transformation of the heart in this very person. But Jesus then turns to Martha after saying this incredible reality. I am Yahweh. I am the resurrection and the life. And then he says, do you believe this? And that is a question that Mary Magdalene could not have answered with confidence as she went to the tomb, but could have exulted in the answer as she left the tomb. But what about you this morning? Do you believe this? That question comes to us. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Do you believe this? Wherever you are in your life, do you believe this? Whatever situation and circumstance that you are wrestling with, do you believe this? No matter who you're in a relationship with, whatever your marriage looks like, however long it's gone on, do you believe this? So this morning, let's ask the risen Lord Jesus Christ to meet us. And for, in our sin, in our doubts, in our unbelief, in our failures, in our brokenness, in our relationships. In other words, in the darkness where those dead and impossible things reside in our hearts. Let's ask him to meet us in those places. And simply call us by name. And in that encounter, to be transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you read with me John chapter 20? Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said that they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. Says a lot about his shape. And reached the tomb first. And he bent over and looked in, and the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen there, as well as the clothes that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside of the tomb crying. And as she went, she bent over to look in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken the Lord away," she said, "and I do not know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking that he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go instead to the brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Father, now would you perform a miracle? You tell us that you can do more than we can ask or imagine. Would you do that? Father, not for the sake of our comfort, not for the sake of our happiness, not for the sake of anything but your glory. And from that glory, may we find a joy we could never know without your glorification. May it be more rich than the riches of this earth. May it be sweeter than honey. May it be more joyous than any event we could imagine happening. And may it feed us and change us and transform us and cause us to rest and find joy in you. So be with us this morning as we open your word. Attend it, Holy Spirit. Guard it, protect it. But would you send it forth to fulfill its purposes in applying its truth to our lives? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because it has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus' first sermon in Nazareth, told to us in Luke chapter 4. And Jesus tells those in the synagogue, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then the rest of his ministry is a fulfillment of these verses. But sadly, we fail to believe the specifics of these declarations today. Salvation is how we came to know the Lord, and somehow we've created salvation to have this one-size-fits-all reality. And then we leave it there, and then we go on with our lives and never know the fullness of our salvation and that joy that comes from the resurrection power of Jesus. And in our passage this morning, there are a number of pieces of evidence towards the resurrection that we could point to. The tomb is empty except for the grave clothes. The grave clothes are even separated, body and head, in the sense that Christ has risen right out of them. There are three witnesses, one of whom was confronted by an angel. But the story of Mary at the tomb is compelling, not because of the evidences. John saw it and he believed. It's because Mary is not about the proofs of the resurrection, but about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ by whom she's confronted. Not that those proofs are not important, but she is transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're in John's gospel, and it should be known to us that John's gospel is different from what is known as the synoptic gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The synoptic gospel will give us a synopsis or a general overview of the ministry of Jesus chronologically for the most part as it happens for their audiences. John infuses through the power of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the theological realities into that story to help us to further understand it. That's why John's gospel, in the very beginning at the birth of Jesus, is a theological declaration of what is actually happening in Bethlehem. So it shouldn't surprise us that John's gospel is full of rich meaning. One of the themes that runs throughout that gospel is the theme of darkness and light. We see it from the very beginning of the gospel where John talks about Jesus, the light that has come into the darkness. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father. Jesus often used darkness and light in his teachings. Deeds done in darkness and in light and other realities. Jesus speaks about himself in John's gospel as the light of the world. And we are told when Judas went to betray Jesus, he left the Last Supper and it says, John says, and he walked into the night. In other words, it was dark. So it shouldn't surprise us that John is very specific about when Mary arrives at the tomb. He tells us that it was very early on the very first day of the week. And then he goes on to mention very specifically that it was still dark. And the darkness in which Mary came to the tomb that resurrection morning was a darkness that she was all too familiar with. Mary is coming not to a sunrise service. She's coming to anoint a body. Her Sabbath was messed up. She had been an eyewitness to the crucifixion, and then all of this confusion. There was no peace that Sabbath for her. What in the world was going on? And if anyone's life could be characterized by darkness, it was Mary's life. There were a few other people who had more to lose if Christ had not risen from the dead than Mary Magdalene. So what did Mary's darkness look like? We were told in John chapter 8 that there was a list of women who were close disciples of Jesus and followed Jesus. And others served them, and among them was Mary. In fact, Mary is mentioned 12 times in the Gospels, Mary Magdalene. More than many of the disciples are ever mentioned. Mary Magdalene is mentioned. She served Jesus in his ministry. Many people will say, God met us right where we're at. But God had saved Mary by grace. He had met her right where she was at. But when people say that, God meets us right where he's at, what they actually are trying to say is this: God accepts us where we're at. In other words, he not only meets us there, but he leaves us there because he's good with that. And nothing could be further from the truth of the power of the blood of Christ and the message of the gospel. Yes, God never expects us to clean up our act and then come to Christ. We wouldn't need to. We can't, but we wouldn't need to. No, he meets us in our sin, but then he transforms us. Some of you may ask the question, why such a morbid passage from Ezekiel? I was asked that by Larry the other morning. He's like, Pastor, you got the right passage here? Because this is a really rough one. But it's a vivid passage about how God meets us where we're at, in our sinfulness, in this fact that we have been discarded, but like this child whose umbilical cord has not been cut, and she is lying there on the side of the road, covered in her own blood, in her own filth, with the placenta next to her, and she's just been discarded, thrown away. She's nothing. And that's where God says, I met you, and I washed you, and I rubbed you with salt. And no one did that for you out of compassion, but I did. Notice what he doesn't say is, I met you there, and then I just left you there. Well, you know, because you're okay, that's a fine place for you to be. No, he actively says, this is what I did for you, Israel. This is what I did for you, Church of Jesus Christ. This is where I met you, in your inability, and I was the one who changed and transformed you. Mary was such a woman. She knew that picture of that baby all too well. I wonder if we've lost that vivid image of ourselves. Oh, we're worthy of the love of Jesus. We're not bad people after all. You know, we're pretty good. We bring a lot to the table. And how arrogant, as we sang, maybe out of our arrogant pride, we need to come. And realize that we really have nothing, didn't deserve anything, didn't even have the ability to come without the work of the Holy Spirit. But not only was Mary saved by grace, but she was delivered from demons. Luke goes on to describe Mary not only by the place where she lived, Magdala, that's not her last name, but the place where she came from. But then he goes on to say, from whom 7 demons were cast out. Mary had been a woman who had been tormented by 7 demons. And though we don't know the oppression that Mary had faced with those 7 demons, it's interesting that in other places throughout Scripture, often it's a demon, singular. Or if it's plural, it is generalized that Jesus cast out demons, plural. There are only really, I believe, 2 places where we know of a person who had more demons than one. And it's Mary, who had 7, and the demoniac, who had a legion. And Jesus met her, transformed her, and delivered her from darkness, demonic darkness. We don't know what that oppression would have looked like, but there were 7 of them. We know from Scripture that often blindness and being mute or having seizures, being thrown into fires and water, were part of that reality. Though not all of those those realities were connected to demons, but often they were. Maybe the best example that we can see of the torment of the demonic is the man among the tombs. You'll remember that he couldn't be bound. He had been bound, but he had broken his fetters, and people were afraid of him, and he cried out among the tombs. He lived among the dead, and he cried out day and night, it says, and he cut himself with stones. Many of you may know cutters. I don't believe that there's anything far-fetched through that reality and what was happening here. Oh, we somehow don't believe in the demonic today. And yet it's all around us, and many are oppressed. But we'd rather not talk about that because we don't know what to do with it. Yeah, you don't. Yeah, any clue. Neither do I. Jesus does. Jesus, do you believe that? Because there are many who are waiting for that. And we need to pray in Jesus' name that God would deliver them from them. And yet we find this man later on. And it says, after Jesus has cast out the demons, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. There's just this wonderful picture of peace. And Mary had known that as Jesus had delivered her from the demonic. But then he had died. The one who had power over the demonic, the one who had brought peace to her, was now dead. What would that mean for her? Like I said, her Sabbath was anything but peaceful. One can only imagine the thoughts that raced through her mind related to Jesus and what he had done for her. Would the demons come back? The obvious question. Jesus is dead. The one who had power over them is dead. Buried. Would they come back? Would Jesus, the redemption that he brought, was it really real? Was it really true now that he was dead? And Mary doesn't know the answers to these questions. All she wonders was that time with Jesus only a happy dream to be awoken to the nightmare in which I live? She had lived a nightmare. She had had this wonderful time with Jesus. Was it only a dream? And now I wake up again, coming to this tomb. He's dead. And the nightmare continues. See, those are not necessarily thoughts that Mary alone has. Those are thoughts that we often have. Those are the thoughts and the doubts that we often wrestle with. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, and if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still dead in your sins. We want to talk about hell. If Christ is not risen. And yet, this morning, many of us live in darkness. Some, because you may never have had this first encounter with Jesus that Mary had, where he drew her out of darkness and into the light through the forgiveness of her sins by the death that he was going to bear on the cross. And if you've never actually come to Christ, and the Spirit is working on your heart or has been working on your heart, today is the day of salvation. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give him your life. Ask him with thanksgiving to come and transform you like only he can. Because even in the saying of that is the work of the Spirit who is working in you. While others have come to know Christ, and yet they continue, like many of us, to stumble in the darkness. Maybe this morning you're stumbling in darkness, much like Mary. Maybe it's a besetting sin that you just have never had power to get rid of. Some of you are bound by the things of your past, which you thought you got rid of and have control over. But then in the honest moments of your life, you realize that they actually still control you. Some of you have broken relationships and situations that are so hopeless that you truly don't believe that they can be changed. Many Christians who have that salvation in the past, but now I'm on my own for the present and one day I'll be with Jesus in the future, simply survive life and they never thrive. You collect happy moments for yourself when you actually crave joy. And like Mary, you've had a first encounter, but that's where you sit. You've never grown or progressed past that. Paul talks to Timothy about that. That grow, you need to continue to grow. You never move past the fact that, yes, I was saved way back when, but Paul says, not only do we need to know Christ, but we need to know the power of his resurrection. And all of us are trying to animate the dead in our life. And we can't. And only Jesus can. That is the encounter that Mary's about to have. Notice when the disciples leave, it's Mary who stays there. And she encounters two angels in verse 13 who ask her a simple question, why are you crying? And she turns from that and she runs into the Lord Jesus Christ and she doesn't recognize him. And he too asks her two questions. Why are you crying and who are you looking for? And then there's this glorious moment where Jesus simply calls her by name. And it is so hard to know the nuance of what that sounded like. Was it loud? Mary! It's me! Wake up! Probably not. It's just, Mary. It's me. Mary. I don't know what it was, but the power of the resurrection comes through in Jesus knowing her and calling her by name. What a glorious, wonderful way for Jesus to reveal himself to Mary. The disciples, remember from last week, oh, you silly ones who don't get it. That wasn't time for that. It was just Mary. And in the calling of her name, she knew Jesus in a way that she had never, ever known. How many times must Jesus have called her by name? Mary, Mary, hey, Mary. And this time it was totally different. This time it came from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And in the calling of her name, all the questions that she came with were answered by Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's one thing for us to believe that we can know God. But it's a totally different thing to truly believe that we are known by God. Think about that for just a moment. We give mental assent to the doctrine that we can know God. And we give mental assent to the fact that, yeah, of course God knows us. He's omniscient, after all. He knows all things. That's what that big word means. And we would agree that all things includes little me. But to truly, intimately be known by him in every facet of our life, in our fears, in our doubts, in our sin, is almost unfathomable. Zephaniah 3:17 tells us that not only does he know us, but in his knowing he delights over us and rejoices over us with singing. Chew on that for a month, and you'll still have more to eat. See, the singing is not us singing to God, it's God singing over us. Have you ever had anyone sing over you? It's one of those moments where it's like, maybe amazing, but also a little embarrassing because you're like, I don't know if I can handle this. The light's over us. With singing. Do you believe that about yourself? That the God of all the universe, who threw out stars from his hands, big stars, knows you and he delights in you. I wrestle with that sometimes, if I'm honest with you. That's unsearchable. That's unfathomable to me. And yet, if again we are completely honest with ourselves, being known by God is a very uncomfortable place. And I will tell you why. When we talk about God, we have great theological debates. Lou and I were talking about this yesterday. Oh, we talk about all our knowledge about God and big words, and we use big words to show off to each other. But we never talk about God knowing us. We don't even know each other, even husbands and wives. See, it's interesting that God knows us. Ezekiel 16 again. God knew the reality of this baby. God knew her, that she had been discarded. Many of us have been discarded. God knew her filth. He picked her up in her filth. He washed her. He disinfected her. And then he robed her in glory and splendor. Notice that the baby's not doing anything but growing. But God does all of these things. Yet he truly knows Israel. And then the metaphor changes. It's a little bit uncomfortable for us, but it's an important metaphor. She grew and she became one who was ready for love. And then God married her. He covered her shame. He covered her over, like Boaz did with Ruth, in an intimate proposal of love. And that's what that passage is talking about. And Mary's response, just look at Mary's response. If you read Ezekiel a little further, it is pretty harsh. We see all that God did for this little girl, then he marries her in intimacy, and then the passage goes on. It says, but you, Israel, this beautiful, glorious woman, you trusted in your beauty, and you played the whore, because your renown and lavished your whoring on passers-by. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and you made for yourself a colorful shrine, and on them you played the whore. The likes that has never been seen and never shall be seen. What a vivid picture. The people of God, redeemed and washed by the blood of Christ, who returned to sin. Who would choose to live in sin and be happy with it. The pastor says, look at all that I did for me. Look where I brought you from and look at where I've brought you to. I have covered you with splendor. This vivid picture of the idolatry of God's people, which is adultery, as a picture of adultery. That we turn from God, who has shown us mercy, who has saved us by grace, who has lavished us with love, who has dressed us in righteousness, who has crowned us with splendor, who has fed us with his body and blood, and we will turn and we will give ourselves to another. Oh, you might be offended by that language. Not me. Yeah, no, that's not me. But it is. It's you and I. Anytime we turn to another to fulfill us where only God desires to fill us, it is a true unadulterated picture of our sin in contrast to the glorious grace of God. But that's not Mary's response. And it doesn't have to be our response. Mary's response is she hears the voice and she screams out, and that was probably a loud one. And I won't do it because I'll wake somebody up. Rabboni. And then she clings to him. And how do we know that she clings? Because he says, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended. And that moment is what Paul, it means by when he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. And so I invite you this morning to come out of the darkness where in your own strength you might be trying to revive the dead, where you're trying to clean up your own filth of your sin with filthy rags of self-righteousness, where you sit with arrogant pride about how much you know God and yet you hide from him at the very same time, under the very same words. Where you may be sitting fearful, stagnant, where you're trying to revive your own spiritual dead children, spouse, a marriage that is dangling by a string, where you have lost joy that once used to be there and you continue to look for meaning in other things. See, Mary did not know until she knew, because she was in the middle of the drama. She hadn't seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, so she had those questions. But we live on this side of the resurrection with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, in that passage in Philippians, gives the longing of his heart. He says, I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection that I may share in his suffering. See, the longing of Paul's heart is, I want to know the power of the resurrection more today than I did yesterday and less than tomorrow. I want to know it more today than I did yesterday. Is that your waking longing? It isn't mine. I'll be honest with you, truthfully, it isn't often mine. I rush through my day and I'm not wanting to know the power of the resurrection. I can get it done. But do you want to know more today than yesterday and less than tomorrow? Because in the transformation of our souls and our hearts, we're sent on a mission. Notice Jesus' command. Don't cling to me, but go instead to my brothers and tell them. Tell them. And Mary's response, she went to the disciples and said, I have seen the Lord. And maybe one of the biggest hindrances to the gospel proclamation in our lives is that we're actually not free. We actually don't believe. We actually haven't been transformed by the power of the resurrection day by day by day by day by day by day by day. So that we're actually free to go. Look through the gospels with me for just a moment, if you would. Who's the first sent one? The first missionary. The woman at the well ran on her own. Jesus ran off. If you look through the Gospels, maybe chronologically, the first sent one is the demoniac. Before the disciples were sent 12 by 12, before the 72 were sent, the demoniac says, can I come with you? Can I come with you? And he goes, no. Go declare to the Decapolis. Go declare to the 10 cities what the Lord has done for you. Are you crazy? God would entrust a former demoniac with the good news of the gospel? Absolutely. Hallelujah. I think that he can handle trusting it to you and to me. But see, it's the freedom that comes from the power of the resurrection that says, I don't really care anymore. I'm going to go and I'm going to declare in love, in grace, in truth. I'm going to share my heart. I'm going to share my encounter with Christ. I'm going to share, and I am going to lovingly present the good news of the gospel, trusting that he who revived me will revive them. So when we are freed, we have no shame. And when we're freed, we can freely go and tell others that those who knew us once would see Christ in us and the power of his resurrection at work as their hope as well. Let's pray. Father, would you change us? Thank you that you would once again come to Israel and you would take her again. Thank you that the church is the bride of Christ. And we await the consummation of that union and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be such a glory and such a joy that is unimaginable to us. But praise God that it started by the side of the road with a baby left in her blood and filth. And you came. And you sought. And you washed. And you clothed. And you blessed. And you freed. May the bride of Jesus Christ at Westminster be changed for the day of the Lord's coming, when he comes as a bridegroom to take her to himself with all those others who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the place that he has prepared for them, and to the marriage feast of the Lamb. And do this for your glory's sake, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.